Yes, you guys ready to study God's Word this morning? I pray that you are. I'm excited to be here with you to study God's Word together. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of James, the book of James. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look in the seat in front of you or the seat underneath you, and you should see a blue Bible there. Please use that today. Take it home with you as a free gift from us to you, and if you choose to come back to worship with us in the future, we encourage you to bring that back as we study God's Word together. If you're going to be using the church-provided Bible this morning, we'll be on page 1113. 1113. We just finished our series on Vision 2019, Next Steps, last week, and I pray that that has been impactful for you to set in motion the focus of where God is leading us as a body of Christ. If you have not been a part of those messages or you missed one, I encourage you to go to the church website. There you can listen to those. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you that those three components that God has given us in His Word, worship, grow, and serve, those are here to stay. That is exactly how God ministered to His disciples. And so I encourage you as individuals to grab a hold of those components. What do those mean? What do they look like in life? Not only should we desire those for ourselves, but those should be great desires that we have for those that we come into contact with. And so I encourage you, don't let that just be a sermon series that you heard here in the sanctuary and then just move on. Let that be a part of your life group. Let that be a part of every ministry here. I think about things like Forever Young, Core Ministry, our kids' ministries that we have, all those different ministries. Those should be things that should be on the hearts of our people, God's people, that we are encouraging one another to walk in His ways. The importance of worship and grow and serve. Those are so important for us as a body of Christ that we would have full commitment to the process of what God establishes as healthy disciples. So that you and I would not only be healthy disciples in Christ, but we would multiply healthy disciples in Christ. This morning we're kicking off a new sermon series. We're going to walk through the book of James. We'll be here for probably 6-7 months, somewhere around there. So be ready. I hope that you would enjoy the book of James. And so we're going to go verse by verse this morning. We're just going to look at the first four verses. And the series is titled Faith Works. Faith Works. God didn't save us just to keep us the same way. God has given us the gospel to transform our hearts, to transform who we are. And out of that transformation, our lives begin to model and reflect the life of Christ in us. And so faith works. The book of James is known as a book of great practical theology, meaning that it has life application. What you believe changes who you are, changes how you live. As a matter of fact, out of the 108 verses found in the book of James, over half, there are 59 commands in those 108 verses. And so James doesn't hold anything back. He's like, this is Christianity 101, by the way. Most scholars believe that this was the very first book written in the New Testament. And so right out of the gate, James begins to tell Christ's followers what it means to follow Christ, be faithful to Christ, and as Christ is faithful to us, faith works. And so with that, let us pray, let us unpack His Word this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be good to us. So Lord, we come to You this morning, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, before we even read the first verse, Lord, we submit to You. Our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our perspective, we submit it to You and to Your ways. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God would work in us, correct us, rebuke us, restore us, encourage us. Lord, as a body of Christ, I pray that we would uphold the word of the Lord in a way that would bring honor to You and bring transformation to us. And so, Lord, pray that we would be faithful. Lord, where we cannot see You at work in many ways, Lord, we can always see Your heart. And so, Lord, as we go on this journey together to study the book of James, Lord, let us leave with a renewed sense that faith works in so many different ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we kick off verse 1. Scripture says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greetings. And so James, the one who is writing this particular book, is by most scholars that they believe that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that Jesus had brothers and sisters, right? As you read through Scripture, as you look at historical accounts, what you find is that Jesus had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the brother or sister of Jesus? I mean, think about it. You're sitting around the campfire, and then all of a sudden your older brother says, "Hey guys, I'm God." You're probably thinking, "Yeah, right." Can you imagine how hard it would be to convince your siblings that you are God? In fact, this should be one of the reasons that proves the deity of Jesus. James gave his life to Christ. But understand something. James didn't give his life to Christ as he's sitting around the dinner table having conversation with Jesus. James gave his life to Christ after Jesus died and rose from the grave. Ah, there's power in the resurrection, isn't there? This is what's so amazing about this book. This book is often referred to the Gospel of Works. And now, before we misunderstand what that means, it's important for us to understand that there are two different ways that we can interpret and read the book of James. You can either read it with the mindset that our works drive God's love for us, that as I work, God loves me more. Or you can read it from the mindset that God loves us, and that's what drives our works. There are two different sides. There's only one right way, and that's the second way, by the way. This is why verse 1 is so important. James is making a declaration about his identity. He's telling us who he is and who he belongs to. God saved me. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation. I have a new identity, and nothing, absolutely nothing in this world is going to change who I am in Christ. James is writing primarily to Jewish Christians who are walking through great persecution. They're walking through difficult times. That's what that word dispersion means. You have Jewish Christians, small congregations of Jews who became Christ followers, who have been uprooted from their normalcy of life because of great persecution. And what does James tell these new believers? What is it that the Holy Spirit of God gives him right out of the gates? Well, verse 2, the scripture says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so out of those verses, there are three important life lessons that you and I discovered that are so important for us as followers of Christ. Not just impactful 2,000 years ago, but impactful for today and for as long as Jesus chooses to tarry. What are the life lessons that we learn? First life lesson is this: there are things in life totally beyond my control. There are things in life that are totally beyond my control. James says, "Hello, greetings," in the first verse, and then right in the second verse, man, he just dives right in, doesn't he? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." James is speaking to Christians, and he says, no matter what, you're going to face trials in this life. You're going to experience hardship. How many of you this morning are willing to be honest and say, "You know what? I'm in the middle of a trial right now." Raise your hand. How many of you are seated next to that trial? Don't raise your hand on that one. No. That would not be good. It would make it worse, probably. The fact is, trials are a part of life, aren't they? The late, great pastor Adrian Rogers once said, "You are either in a storm, headed for a storm, or coming out of a storm." Man, that's so encouraging, Kevin. It's reality. The trials that we will face in this life come from all different places, don't they? They come at different ways. They come from different sources. Some of the trials of life are for a short period of time. Some extend for a very long time. Some are lifelong. Some will be met with great difficulty, and some will be met with little difficulty. There are trials in life that you and I will face that will flat out change the trajectory of your life. And they are game changers. And this is what James means when he says various kinds. He doesn't give one. He lays it out that there are going to be trials that you and I face as Christ followers. On top of that, James says, when you meet various trials, the word meet here means an unexpected encounter. Or you walk right in the middle of it. Meaning we're not out there trying to search for it. We're not out there seeking for it. You're not Googling how to experience more hardship in my life. It just happens. Trials in life are unavoidable. And yet, at the same time, unpredictable. We may be facing trials right now, in the future. Or we may be dealing with a trial from the past that's still locked in the memory still today. I told my wife asked me often, what's Sunday about? She usually asks me on Monday, and I said, well, we need to be prepared because we're going to talk about trials. Because she knows that we're probably going to be facing some trials. And this week was an interesting week for us. Different trials here and there. And I just asked the Lord, Lord, don't let me just teach it. Lord, press your truth down deep in my life so that I can reflect Christ in me to those who come into contact with me. Faith says, this is why faith works. Faith says in the middle of those trials, whatever they are or however they got there, count it all joy. Count it all joy. The word count is an accounting term. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, he's describing all the things that he had done before Christ. He talks about how he climbed the corporate ladder and hit the corporation of Judaism. He was on the top of his class when it comes to educational merits, when it comes to who he was in society. He was of the elite class. And he gets to the end of that ledger. And he says, I count it all as rubbish. Why? For the sake of knowing Christ. It's a word that means to consider. Add everything up. And at the end of your trial, and even in the midst of your trial, you and I can have the perspective of joy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that this isn't an emotion. It's not primarily emotion. It's what the Lord Himself gives to us through this very Spirit of God. The question is, how and why is that even possible? Well, Jesus knew much about trials and suffering and hardship, and He's speaking to His disciples right before He's going to be arrested and tried and crucified on the cross. And this is what He says in John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, have hope, I have overcome the world. That is why, that is how. Because Jesus stands victorious. The question for every follower of Christ this morning is this: does the joy of the Lord direct my mind, lead my mind, even in the midst of trials, both big and small? Is that who is directing me? You see, adversity, listen to what David Foster says. Adversity is not an option, it is a fact of life. The fact of adversity is not our real problem, but rather the attitudes we adopt and the choices we make in the face of it. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about attitude. He's talking about mindset. The condition of my joy and the quality of my joy has nothing to do with my sacrifices. It has everything to do with my Lord. That's what James is saying. And so here's the takeaway. Here's the application for life lesson number one. Faith that works reminds me that I worship a God who is always in control. You and I, as Christ followers, we worship a God who is always in control. You see, we will walk through things that we have very little control over. But make no mistake about it. Faith reminds us that we worship a God who is always in control. You see, the reason we can count it or consider it with all joy, pure joy, full joy, is because of the grace of God that has been shown to us. And faith that works reminds me that I worship a God who is always in control. That word joy is the state of inner well-being and satisfaction that comes from knowing and serving a sovereign God. A God who has all authority, all power, all knowledge, all control. You have an inner joy, an inner strength, and an inner peace because you know that even though the trial caught you off guard, kicked you in the gut, it didn't catch him off guard. Faith that works looks to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we are to look to Jesus. Why? Because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where Satan thought he won. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus says, for the joy set before me. Now, again, Jesus and James aren't saying, man, as Christians, we should always just put a smile on our face and just grin and bear it. No, no, no. Because right before the cross, you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in great agony, sweating drops of blood. But what does he say? He says, the outcome of what this is going to do, the walk that I am in, the journey that I am called to, oh, I consider it all joy. Why? Because what it's going to produce. James says, consider this trial with joy. Consider your trial with joy. Evaluate the trial that you are walking with and through with great joy. A reminder, James is not writing off your emotions when trials come. James knows that you and I know the same thing. When trials come, it hurts. It's painful. We don't wish it on ourselves, and we prayerfully don't wish it on anybody else. The wrong perspective will conclude that God is good and these trials are bad. So either God has forgotten about me, he doesn't care about me, or God really isn't that good after all. The wrong perspective would say, what kind of good God would allow me to go through something as hard as this? That's wrong perspective. You see, Christ in us allows us to see that these trials, we see them from a different perspective. Philippians 4:4 says what? We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We're not rejoicing in the trial. We're not rejoicing in the hardship. We're not rejoicing in the pain. You know, you find out your neighbor has cancer, you aren't going to him and say, man, I rejoice that you have cancer. It's not what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4. He's saying what? We rejoice where? We rejoice in the Lord. Always, in all circumstances, the joy of my Savior in me produces a song of praise from me. That's what is happening here. God is not leaving us to ourselves in the midst of trials. And even though the circumstances that you and I face, even today, they will say something totally different than what the Scripture says. And who trumps all circumstances? The Word of the Lord. It's a reminder to us, as Christ followers, we cannot separate our Savior from our suffering. When we do, we will be in a heap of mess. We will forget that God is always in control, even when you and I don't have it. And the reality is, we really don't have a whole lot of control, do we? We try to control our kids. We could try to control our spouses. We try to control finances. Now, we have a role in those things, absolutely. But at the end of the day, God has sovereignty over all those things. We are to be good managers. And sometimes God brings things into our life, even as good managers, that are great struggles and great trials. But never forget that a faith that works reminds us that God is in control. Life lesson number two. Trials always provide me teachable moments. Teachable moments. How many of y'all love teachable moments? When somebody else is being taught, right? But God allows trials so that we will have teachable moments. You see, we have to recognize what's really going on in the midst of the trials. But so often, we're just trying to survive, if you will. But there's always something happening in the midst of the trial. Verse 3 tells us why we can count it all joy. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That word "know" implies experience or fellowship. It's a knowledge gained through relationship. James says, in the midst of your trials, don't forget this. Cling on to this. The question is, what is this? It's what Jesus is teaching me. It's who he is in me. Through the testing, Jesus is revealing to me the condition of my faith in him. You see, Jesus doesn't allow testing in your life and my life for him to figure out your faith. He already knows it. It's for you and I to determine the genuineness of our faith. The word "test" here means an opportunity. In every trial, God in his grace is giving us an opportunity to reveal where our faith really is. The Proverbs say in chapter 17, verse 3, that the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. And what? The Lord tests hearts. Most commentaries, most theologians say that the book of James is the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom there. And what we find is that in the midst of the furnace, in the midst of the crucible, the Lord is testing the hearts of his people. You see, the trial is not intended to determine whether a person has faith or not, but to purify the faith that already exists. Remember, James is speaking to who? He's speaking to Christ's followers. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another reminder to us that the Lord is far more interested in our character and not our comfort. That's a reminder to us. God is always after the goal. And the goal for you and I is not great comfort. It's about Christ in us. And God will use all kinds of tests, even the evil acts of others, to reveal to us where the ultimate anchor of our life really is. And what does faith do? A faith that works reminds me that God is always growing me in my trials. That's what faith reminds me of. That it's not for nothing. That God in his sovereignty and his grace and his mercy is growing us in Christ-likeness. The reality is, if your idol is comfort, then your second day of a week-long vacation that is chaotic will make you angry. Anybody been there before? If your heart is ruled by power or control, you'll be very discouraged and disappointed when your life seems to be out of control. What does the response of your heart to difficulty reveal about what is actually the functional ruling of your heart? You see, we all have functional saviors. Things that we rely on to give us control, to give us comfort. God, by his grace, uses trials in our life to reveal to us what really is our ultimate Savior. It's hard to have a posture of joy in the midst of trials, isn't it? Why? Because so often, our agenda for our life is different from the agenda of our Lord. But the beauty of the gospel says that your trial, big or small, my trial, big or small, are what? They are ruled by the very grace of God. God wants to grow his life in you. God wants to grow his life in me. And one of the tragedies of a test or a trial is sometimes the problem itself hijacks the learning experience. We forget to get beneath what we see. By faith, we're capable of getting beyond what we just see and feel. Tucked in whatever that trial is, there is another lesson to be learned. And yet, sometimes, oftentimes, we can't see it, can we? It reminds me of Job. Job was a man who loved the Lord. The scripture says that he was a righteous man. But on one day, and the scripture makes it completely clear that on the same day, he loses basically everything. Wealth gone, land gone, cattle gone, children gone. For Job, the journey was one of the greatest, darkest places of his life. Not just his life, his beautiful bride. She's walking through it as well. Great confusion. Job experienced times of great sadness, not understanding where God was in the situation. It's important to remind us that by the end of Job chapter 3, everything that Job knew was gone except for the Lord and his wife. And God seems to be silent for 30 plus chapters. God doesn't speak until Job 38, I think it is. Somewhere in there. And yet in the midst of that, we see the heart of Job. In Job chapter 23, verses 10 and 12, the scripture says again, he can't find God. He can't see God. He doesn't sense where God is at in the whole thing. But he says this. He says, but he knows, speaking of the Lord, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall what? I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. So this is Job's role in the midst of trials and pain. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Do you see the posture that Job takes? That greater than food itself. Man, I treasure the word of the Lord. You see, Job affirms his confidence in the Lord. He knew that God was just. He knew that God was merciful. And he knew that God could be trusted. Job knew that our inability to find God doesn't interfere with his perfect knowledge of me. Let that sink in for a minute. Your inability to find God does not stop God at all from having perfect knowledge of you. He knew that the Lord knew exactly where he had been, where he was, and where he was going. Job believed that if he remained faithful, steadfast, in whatever that trial was for him, that God would bring about what? That he would produce something. See, in the midst of great crisis and testing, Job didn't drift away from the Lord. Job grew to know the Lord in ways he had never known before. And yet, as Christ followers, that is a crisis of faith, isn't it? For some, even as Christians, when the trials come, when it moves you from dependency on yourself to dependency on God, you check out. And Job says, no, don't drift away. Be faithful in what God is doing in your life. In February, I was reading something by Martin Luther King Jr. And in those writings, this is what he said. He said, the suffering and agonizing moments through which I have passed over the last few years have also drawn me closer to God. More than ever before, I am convinced of the reality of a personal God. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. That in the midst of all that, Martin Luther King Jr. says, I have grown to know my personal Savior in ways that I never had before. You see, when God gives you a test, he knows who you are. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And he knows what he wants to accomplish in you and through you. God uses tests in your life, in my life, for us to realize who we truly are and what we truly believe. And so what's the reminder to us? The reminder to us is there is character to be learned in the schoolhouse of trials. That's what God is pursuing after. Your character. It's a reminder to us that often the trials of life are God-given opportunities for us to grow in our dependency on him. And as we do, we learn ultimately that he is the one that is carrying us through those trials. That's what you find. In the midst of great crisis and testing, we are reminded not to drift away from the Lord. Instead, we are to cling to him. We are to cling to him. Why? Because in that clinging, we will grow to know the Lord in ways we had never known before. It's a reminder to us that we are not to resist the refiner's heart in removing the idols of our life. And oftentimes, he chooses to use suffering, trials. You and I, we need refinement. We need the impurities to be risen to the top. So by his grace and through his spirit, they are removed from our lives. You see, a faith that works reminds me that God is always growing me in my trials. He is always putting us in teachable moments. Don't allow the Lord to teach you. And that leads us to our final lesson this morning. Life lesson number 3, God is always at work for our good and for his glory. God is always at work for our good and for his glory. Verse 4, the scripture says, and let steadfastness have its what? Have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word steadfastness has two meanings. It means a fixed direction and a firmness of purpose, no matter what. Meaning that in the face of difficulty, a faith that works reminds me that I don't abandon that direction nor abandon that purpose. James is bringing in a word of caution. He says that for a believer, as you experience trials, you may endure for a little while, but if you're not clinging to him, if you're not relying on him, you may check out. You may not see the full effect. And the work that God desires to accomplish isn't fully accomplished. How many of us have gone through great pain, great trials, and because we did not continue to rely on the Lord through the midst of that trial, we tapped out halfway and the Lord didn't fully accomplish what he wanted to accomplish? How many? I know it's happened in my life. The full effect that James is speaking of is speaking of spiritual maturity. And it's not the trials in and of themselves that lead to maturity. I know a lot of people that go through a lot of trials and yet aren't relying on the Lord and steadfast in the Lord. And guess what? They're not very spiritual mature. So it's not the trial itself. He says what? It's the enduring of the trial. It's the steadfastness in the trial that leads to maturity. It's as if James, the loving pastor, is saying, don't waste your trial. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your hardship. And what does faith do? Faith that works reminds me that I need to cooperate with God's growth process. Man, there is a submissiveness here, isn't there? A posture of submissiveness in the midst of hardship and trial. The reality is that you and I have a choice. Are we going to cooperate with God or not? The greater reality is it's coming. If you like it or not, it's coming. The question is, will you choose by faith to cooperate with God's process? When James says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, the word let here means to submit. That's what that word implies. Faith that works faithfully submits to God's ways of purifying you and purifying me. And this is not an isolated text. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, know that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Do you see the growth process here? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that your Redeemer will not back down? He will not relent. He will not quit until you are absolutely possessing everything that he desires you to possess in him. Isn't that awesome? That God has such a great desire for us to know him, to know his love for us, to experience the Spirit of God in us, that he chooses to use trials and hardships in our life that are not beyond his control, but exactly what he has set in motion for us so that what? So that we would grow in him. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter, again, he's not immune to trials. He's speaking to a church, the churches who are experiencing great persecution as well. And He says what? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Again, that's where the test is. The very genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when you will stand before Him and you will lack absolutely nothing. You and I will be completely and fully formed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amen statement, by the way. And I know, and you know, we're not there yet. I hope you know that, by the way. You haven't arrived. The reality is, for us, every person here this morning, is we are in the process of refinement. And as it goes on, the pains and trials of life, they are a reality. But we must not forget the promises found in Scripture. Romans 8 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose." But don't stop there. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, you will experience things in your life that you would never choose on your own. Those things are not void of God's mercy, grace, and control. You see, our Lord is a Lord of perseverance, a Lord of transforming grace. You will experience the deepest and fullest joys in this fallen world when by faith you can look your difficulty in the face and see a God of grace who is working in everything. Everything. For your good and for His glory. James says, "Count it all joy." You see, your Lord, my Lord, is not satisfied. He will work and work in the smallest of moments of great difficulty, and those, again, that will alter your life as you see it today, to work a great work, a miracle work of complete transformation in your life and my life. It's a reminder to us as brothers and sisters in Christ that He will always, always complete what He started. It's interesting that we will pray and plead with God for us to grow more and more in Christ's likeness. How many of y'all pray that? I hope so. We will pray and plead with God that our children would grow more and more into Christ's likeness. How many of y'all pray that? I hope so. We will pray and plead with God that Charleston Baptist Church would grow more and more into Christ's likeness. How many of y'all pray that? I hope you do. Because we know that's where the greatest blessings flow, right? And yet, we want to run from them. The very fact that God oftentimes uses the hardships of life to do exactly what we're praying for, to grow in Him, we will run for them like they're the plague. And yet, that's exactly where God is sending us into. Not all by ourselves, but by Him. Romans 8:31-32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You see, Jesus wasn't void of suffering and hardship and pain. If the Son of God had to walk through great trials and hardship, we should not be surprised. Could it be possible that our prayers and pleading with God to grow more and more into Christ's likeness is answered by God through the very trials that we face on a daily basis? And what connects the truth that God is in control when I am not? That God is putting me in teachable places so that I will grow in Him? And that God is working all things for my good and for His glory? And so I should cooperate in that process? What connects those things? Faith. Faith works that truth to the very depths of our soul, even in great pain and great hardship. You see, God's goal in all of our lives is maturity in Him. One day, every single person in this room will stand before God Almighty, and the goal is to prepare you from now until then for that day. It's a reminder to us that we shall not rush the process of refinement. We must be patient. You see, we lack nothing when Jesus is our all. We lack nothing. Regardless of the circumstances that we face, when Jesus is your all, you will count it all joy. You see, trials are meant to mature you, and I am the likeness of Christ. So we lack nothing in our demonstration of who Christ is in us. That's the goal. Some of the best things in my life come out of the darkest moments of my life. Can you say that? It's true. The greatest discomforts in your life have the capacity to move you to a place of greater dependency on God. One author says, God will take you where you hadn't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. You and I don't really know what the end of the story is going to look like as we process through this life. But guess what? We will always know who's writing the story. And he loves you. And he loves me. Church, faith works. You notice that this is part one of trials. We got two more to go. As Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, as a pastor, I am very aware of the trials of life. Not just because I hear yours, but I have mine as well. And as I think about the body of Christ here at Charleston Baptist Church, my heart grieves. My heart is burdened. Because I know some of the trials. And then I'm reminded that there are a lot that I don't know about. And I think that probably burdens me more. To know that there are many brothers and sisters in Christ walking through trials, whatever they look like, all by themselves. And part of the growing aspect for us as believers in Christ is to walk together in the midst of all things, that we will weep with those who weep, and we will rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so as you examine your life, as you examine the circumstances in your life today, as you examine the past and the memories that still stalk your mind today because of the trials of the past, as you consider those in your life group, those who are here today that are experiencing great trials and great pain, will you come alongside them and encourage them? You see, the life lessons of knowing that we're not in control, but we worship a God who is always in control. The life lesson that God will always put us in places of teachable moments so that he will continue to grow in our lives. And the life lesson of the very fact that God uses all things for our good and for his glory so that we are to cooperate in the process that God has set in motion for us. That is not something that we should only reflect on in our own lives, but that is something that we should desire for the lives of those who know Christ. And so as we come to our time of response, the altar will be open for you to pray, to ask the Lord to give you strength in the midst of the trial so that you will endure and that God's full work of amazing grace will have its full effect in your life. And maybe this morning, maybe you need to grab the hand of someone sitting next to you that's walking through great trial and lead them up here to pray with them as well. Or maybe pray where you're at. Whatever your decision is today, I pray that you know that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus himself was not void of trial and hardship, but the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that you and I would have the ability and capability to know him by grace through faith. Let us stand and sing now.